I see the Japanese do that all the time, and I've always wanted to do that. It seemed to be a very civilized thing to do. When Jeff talked about what everybody's going to say going outside these walls, I got very panicky. So, everybody turn on your stuff, will you? Oh, dear. Anyway. If you'll all turn to Exodus 4, we'll get started there. It is good to be with you all here. It's nice to see such a large crowd, and we're glad that we can see old faces and meet new friends, and it's a real blessing. Now, I just chose to come to Exodus 4 because we're starting with the events where Moses is being called by God, and he has this job to do. And there was some explanation that goes on here. I'm not going to read all this. And, you know, he said, I can't speak, so okay, we're going to get Aaron. We're working out all these problems. And so they finally got it all worked out. And it says over in verse 20, it says, Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon the donkey and returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took his rod, or the rod of God, I should say. And then there was some more things that happened here, some things that God told him. And then we come to three rather strange verses that have had a lot of things said about them, but they are interesting, and I think that we can learn something from them. If we go down to verse 24, and it came to pass, by the way, in the inn, and inn here just means like a camp over, a place to stop. It's not like what we're staying in, I can tell you that. Anyway, when they came to the inn, that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Now, the pronouns here are a little hard to sort out, but let's just read the rest of it. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, surely you are a bloody husband. You are to me. So he let him go. Then she said, a bloody husband you are because of the circumcision. Now, apparently, like I said, this is a little odd, but apparently Moses had neglected to circumcise one of his sons when they were born. It doesn't say which one here. The book of Jasher says it was Gershom. I don't know. It doesn't really matter for our purposes. So it looks like God was going to kill the son here because he wasn't circumcised. Pretty serious matter. And Moses was either unwilling or unable to take care of this, and so his wife Zipporah grabbed a sharp flint and took care of the operation. You can just imagine what was going on there. It must have been a real deal. But it did result in life being saved. Now, why is this here for us? What lessons can we learn? Well, I think there are lessons that we can learn from this. But the one I want to concentrate on today is simply this. God takes his covenants seriously. And so should we. You know, Matt touched on this at the very end of his Bible study. God does take his covenants seriously. I just want to read a scripture back in Genesis 17. This is, of course, when the covenant of circumcision was given. And in Genesis 17 and verse 14, and the uncircumcised man child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Apparently here, this boy was going to be cut off. You know, Moses had been called by God to go on one of the most important missions of his life. He was headed in to lead the children of Israel out and be the mediator between them and God. And here he had this problem in his own family where he hadn't performed this important covenant restriction or you know, part of the covenant. That is the lesson I hope we learn today. We're going to go through some more things, but keep that in mind, that God takes his covenants seriously, and so should we. Now, we're going to move forward a little bit in time. Let's go to Numbers. And we'll pick up the story, say, about chapter 13. The children of Israel, of course, have gone through the Passover now. They've moved out of Israel, and many things have happened. Things pertaining to the tabernacle and so on. All of this has gone through. And they've come up to the point here in chapter 13 where they sent out the spies. And you're familiar with the story. The spies go into the land and search it out for 40 days, and they come back, and all but two of them give an evil report. And of course, God is not pleased. He says, okay, you don't want to go in? Okay, you're going to wander for 40 years. Now, all of a sudden, the people want to go in, disobey him, and there's a big problem. We're all familiar with that. So, as we move on through time, we come on up to chapter 15. And here is where it gets really interesting as I was reviewing this not too long ago, and I had never realized that. But from about the middle of chapter 15 through chapter 19 here of Numbers covers a span of about 37 and a half years. Because by the time you get to chapter 20, it says they're in the 40th year already. So here in just about four and a half short chapters is 37 and a half years of wandering compressed down. Amazing that so little is said. In fact, only three incidents are mentioned in all that 37 and a half years, at least as far as I can determine. I may be wrong about this, and if I am, someone can point it out. But as far as I can tell, there are only three incidents that are mentioned worthy of being recorded for us, and I think they have lessons for us. Now, the first incident is in chapter 15, and it's the man who gathered up sticks on the Sabbath day. You're probably familiar with that. The second is the attempted usurpation of the priesthood by Korah. That's in chapter 16. And the third thing that happened was the sacrifice of the red heifer, which took place in chapter 19. Now, I'm going to come back to the man who picked up the sticks in chapter 15 later. But I want to move on to the story of Korah here in chapter 16. You know, we're pretty familiar with this, but I will read some of it just to refresh our memories. Korah, the son of Izhar, in verse 1 of chapter 16, the son of so-and-so and so-and-so. I won't read them all, but he was, of course, of Levi. And he also had some guys with him who were from Reuben. And they came up to Moses and Aaron, and they said, you know, you take too much upon us. You know, all the people here are holy. We think we should have a part in this as well. And of course, Moses was not happy with this. A little better explanation, I think, is just over, starting in verse 8. It says, Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray you, the sons of Levi, seemeth but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? Do you have so little disregard for that? And he has brought you near to him and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you. And now do you seek the priesthood also? You see, he wasn't content with just the service of the tabernacle. He wanted to be in the priesthood. Probably wanted to wear the nice ephod and the mitre and be up there. And I don't know. I'm kind of dramatizing this a little bit. I don't really know why, but it seems to me he wanted something that he just couldn't have. So we're kind of familiar with the story. They set up a situation where, okay, Korah, you and your 250, he had 250 of the princes with him, you and your boys get some censers, put some fire in it and some incense, and go up to the tabernacle. And Moses and Aaron will have their censers, and you go up there too. While this was happening, God says to Moses, you go out and tell the people that they better get away from the tents of Korah, because there's going to be something happen here in a minute, and they don't want to be a part of it. So in verse 31 it says, and it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, and I won't go through all the words, but, and the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed them and their homes and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. Pretty big deal. In fact, I remember, maybe some of you do too, the Bible story and Basil Wolverton's depiction of this. I don't know if you remember it. Huge pit, and people falling in and their expressions. Boy, it really made an impression on me when I was young. Wow, you know, this is pretty weird. But that's basically how it happened. The earth just opened up and down they went. And if we continue on in verse 34, all Israel that were around them fled at the cry, lest the earth swallow us up. And now in verse 35, and there came out a fire from the Lord. either from heaven or from the temple, I'm not sure, and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. Big flamethrower. And those 250 died. Now, why? Well, because they didn't take the covenants of God seriously. God had made it quite clear, you read through the story, that the priesthood was for Aaron and his sons. And the service of the tabernacle was for the Levites. And the rest of the people would have their inheritance when they got to the land. But this is what he had set up. And he didn't like it being interfered with. And he let them know that he didn't. In fact, two things were added to the temple, or the tabernacle it is at this point, as a result of this. This is how serious God felt about it. He wanted a witness to this event. One of them is right here in verse 37. Speak unto Eleazar the son of Aaron, the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning. In other words, all the ones that were left from these guys that had been burned with the fire from heaven. Take those censers, scatter the ashes, for they're holy, and make them broad plates for a covering of the altar. So they beat all these brazen incense into plates, and they put them around the altar, that they be a sign, verse 38, unto the children of Israel. And Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers of them that were burnt, and they made broad plates for a covering of the altar, as a sign, as a witness. You know, this happened, and this is why it happened, and you remember. You remember what happened. Now, the second witness that God chose to have is in the next chapter, because, you know, the people started to murmur. Oh, look at what they've done. They've killed all these people, and oh, this is terrible. So first God sent a plague, and people started dying. God was very unhappy about this. And so Aaron had to take his censer, go out and stand in the breach, and those that were beyond, you know, you remember the story, and those behind him were saved. But he said in chapter 17, all right, every tribe's going to have a rod. Each tribe bring their rod. Aaron's going to have his rod. Go into the tabernacle, and the next morning, God will reveal who the priesthood is. And we know the story. Aaron's rod budded. It had flowers and blossoms and almonds. It was obvious that the priesthood was with Aaron. The second witness that God wanted for this. And, of course, the rod was put in to the tabernacle as well. So here we see how much God considered his covenant with Aaron and the priesthood. Very serious. Lives were lost. 250 of the princes, Korah. I'm sure it made a big impression. And these witnesses were left because of that. Now, Numbers 18, that happened in chapter 17 about the rod that budded. In chapter 18, it's really just a rehearsal of God's covenant with Aaron and the Levites, their various duties and some of the privileges that they had. And then we get to Numbers 19, which is the covenant sacrifice of the red heifer. And like I said, I'm not going to go through that. That is a really interesting story, and it has so much to do with the Messiah and so many things, but I don't have time for that. You can study that. But again, a very, very interesting thing. But now I'd like to go back to chapter 15 and discuss the incident of the man who gathered sticks on the Sabbath. It's about the middle of the chapter in verse 32. It says, while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath. This was obviously wrong. And I'm not going to read the entire story now, but at the end down there in 36, it says, the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones that he died. And you read a lot about this, and you say, boy, what a harsh punishment for this. I mean, this is just for gathering a few sticks, and God has him stoned? What's going on here? Well, I think if we look in the context, it will tell us a lot about what's going on here. It's less about the sin, I think, and more about the attitude of the sinner. Let's go back to verse 27 and Numbers 15. Because here we have a whole section here about sinning through ignorance. It says in verse 27, and if any soul sin through ignorance, Then he shall bring a he-goat for the first year for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for the soul that sins ignorantly, when he sins by ignorance, before the Lord, to make an atonement for him. It shall be forgiven him. So here is a mechanism, a procedure, whereby someone who sins in ignorance can take their sacrifice, be atoned for, and be forgiven. You shall have one law for him that sins through ignorance, both for him that is born among the children of Israel and the stranger. So one set of circumstances. Nobody was left out or special. Everybody who sinned through ignorance did the same thing. Now, verse 30, we go into a different thing. But the soul that doth aught presumptuously, whether he is born in the land or a stranger, the same rule applies. But notice we have this presumptuousness. The same reproaches the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he hath despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandment. That soul shall be utterly cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him. Here we have not a sin of ignorance, but a sin through presumption. Now, what is this presumption? What does that mean? Well, the Hebrew literally means with a high hand. Something done willfully and openly. Barnes, in his commentary, says, committed ostentatiously and in bravado. Something done with arrogance and pride and haughtiness. That's the problem here. It's not that this man, I think, did what was wrong. I mean, it was a sin, don't get me wrong. But if he had done it in ignorance, we just read about the procedure to handle that. But it was not, and God knew it wasn't. He knew that this man had sinned presumptuously. Because I think as you go right from presumptuous sin into this story, it's obvious that that's what's taking place here. At least it seems to me. While they were there, a man picked up sticks, and I'll read the whole story now, verse 33, and they found him gathering sticks and brought him to Moses and Aaron and to the congregation. They put him in ward because it was not declared what should be done to him. They weren't really sure what to do here. You know, is this serious enough? What do we do? And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And as we read, that's what happened. Because he didn't really care about the Sabbath. He didn't care what he was doing. He didn't care about his sin. He didn't regard the covenant with any kind of care at all. It was immaterial to him, and he sinned presumptuously. So notice again the wording in verse 30. The same reproaches the Lord. A reproach. You see, that's a strong word. He's not considering what he's doing. In verse 31, despises the word of the Lord. These are strong words. That's a mental state of mind. And that's why it's so important. And God knew that, and I think that's why he wanted to set an example for the rest of the people there. Because he takes his covenants seriously, including the Sabbath day. And so should we. I just want to read a few scriptures that speak to this thing. They are in greater part taken out of context, but they will show you what I mean. Leviticus 26. And in verse 14. But if you will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if you shall despise, there's that word again, my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgment, so that you will not do my commandments, but that you break my covenants, there's the bottom line, then I will do all of this into you, and I will go into that. This is the blessings and cursings chapter. We're familiar with it. If you don't keep my command and my covenants, this is going to happen, and it's not pleasant. Hosea 8. Let me read that one real quick. And you can read scores of scriptures that talk about that throughout the prophets, you know, because they broke my covenant, this is happening, and so on. It just goes on and on and on. Hosea 8 and verse 1. Set the trumpet to your mouth. In other words, this is a warning. You know, this is like the siren going off. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. It's a serious matter. God looks upon these things seriously. And like I said, the prophets are full of it. Jeremiah 11 in verse 2, if you want to look at that. Now, it's not just negative. It's not just negative. If we keep the covenant, there are blessings. Let's look in Psalms 25. Psalm 25 and verse 10. I'll get there in a second here. 25 and verse 10. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. If we do that, the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. Good times. Good things happen. No problem. Psalm 103 says basically the same thing or something similar. Just read that real quick. Psalm 103 and verse 17 says, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him and his righteousness unto God's children, to such as keep his covenant and to those that remember his commandments to do them. So there are blessings by remembering the covenants and there are curses for not. There's another factor in this as well, and I'd like to look at that. It shows the seriousness that which God looks upon his covenants, but it also shows something else. Let's go over to 2 Samuel 21. 2 Samuel 21. Something interesting here. And beginning in verse 1, it says, there was a famine in the days of David. 3 years, year after year. So here we're already way down to the time of David, King David. There was a famine that happened for 3 years in a row. So David inquired of the Lord, you know, what's going on here? Why are we in the midst of a famine? We're supposed to be blessed. The Lord answered, it is for Saul and for his bloody house because he slew the Gibeonites. What's going on here? What are we talking about? Because there's really nothing in Scripture that describes what Saul did to the Gibeonites. But obviously, he slew a bunch of them. Now, the problem with this is that there had been a covenant made with the Gibeonites way back in Joshua's time. Joshua 9, I'll just read that real quick. I won't go through the whole thing, but kind of the summary of it. In Joshua 9 and verse 15, and Joshua made peace with them, and made a league with them. League there is the same word translated covenant. Sometimes it's translated league. But he made a covenant with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swore unto them. You remember these are the people that came with dust and old clothes and fooled them. Said, we're from far away. We're not living here. So they said, okay, it's okay. You know, they didn't ask God about this. This wasn't the covenant that God made, as far as I can determine. But because his people made it with these other people, he honored it. He honored that covenant. And now here, hundreds of years later, we're talking about. He says, I'm sending this famine because of what Saul did to the Gibeonites. It broke the covenant. It was a serious matter to God. So you see, what happens when we break a covenant may not be just affect us now. It may affect things that happen years down the road. No, what we look at our nation today, and our nation is not too good at keeping its covenants, either between people or between nations or business or so on. We've gotten to where you can't trust anybody's word. There's no such thing as an honest covenant anymore, seems like. I mean, there are some, but it's terrible. And yet, I'll be willing to bet that much of the blessings that we have enjoyed in this nation up to now is because of covenants that were kept earlier. These things pass on down through time. They don't just affect the person involved. They do, but they affect other people as well. And you know what happened in the story if you read through here? 7 of Saul's relatives were given over to the Gibeonites and they were hanged. They weren't even involved. But they were given over to the, and they were hanged because this covenant had been breached and this was the only way to heal it. Wow. Makes you think, doesn't it? It should make us think. What are we doing now that may affect what's going on down the road? We don't want to be responsible for something like this. I wonder if Saul had known what would happen to his relatives down the road. Would he have done this to the Gibeonites? I think maybe not. It's a serious matter. You know, we live under covenants today. The holy days are part of a covenant. That's why we're here. So is the Sabbath. That's why we'll be here tomorrow. These are important covenants that we are about. There's a very important covenant that we're involved in. If you turn over to Matthew 26. We just went through this a few days ago. Matthew 26 and verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink all of it, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." A blood covenant, a very serious covenant. There are many types of covenants. I don't intend to go through all that. Lots of covenants, lots of types of covenants. Blood covenants, very serious. And that's what we have with Christ. We're blood brothers with him. So, this ties in with baptism, doesn't it? Another covenant that we have with God. One of the most serious that we enter into. We acknowledge that Christ, having shed his blood and died for our sins, is our Redeemer and Savior. We agree to put to death the old man and to live in newness of life after having been cleansed. You can bet that the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ take this covenant very seriously. You know, covenants have, I like to talk about covenants rather than just individual commands or laws or principles. They are all encapsulated in the covenant. And so when you keep the covenant, you keep all of those things. Covenant involves love, and it involves all of those things that we talk about. Because if we are in covenant with God, we love him. And so on and so forth. Let's look in Hebrews 10:26. Kind of a warning to us, lest we start to think less of the covenant than we should. We're familiar with this. Hebrews 10 and verse 26, we'll start. In verse 25, it says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together," and so on, which we haven't done, thankfully. But in verse 26, "For if we sin willfully," here again we have that word coming up again, willfully, attitude of the sinner. "After that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries." Verse 28, "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses." I wonder if Paul had the very incident of the man with the sticks in mind when he wrote that, because that man died under the witness of those people. I don't know. Verse 29, "Of how much sorer punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing." So, covenants are a serious matter. They are very serious. What do I mean by living in covenant with God? Well, it was sort of like that song we sung. It was talking about first love. Just substitute covenant for that. From the moment you wake up until the moment you go to sleep, you're in covenant with God. Every thought, every action, every reaction, everything that we do is God-centered. You're always questioning. Now, if I react to this person this way, will I continue to be in covenant with God, or will I be breaching my covenant with him? You know, we have to evaluate. That's our responsibility in the covenant. The covenant has responsibilities on both parties' side. It's not just something that God does. We have to do things too. We have to always be in covenant, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You know, I even ask God that my dreams will be in covenant with him. I don't even want something in my dream to be wrong. I know that might sound silly, but that's how much we need to be in covenant with God at all times. Everything that we do, we must ask, is this in the covenant of God, or is it straying outside the boundaries and the conditions of that covenant? It's an awesome privilege to be in covenant with God. Just awesome. You know, there are millions of people out there who have no knowledge of God. They aren't in covenant with Him at all. And they have no knowledge of Him. And we have the incredible privilege of being in covenant with God. What an awesome thing. It should fill us with joy and happiness and peace and all the blessings we have and the abundance, all because we're in covenant with God. And we don't want to spoil that. We don't want to spoil it for ourselves. We don't want to spoil it for our family down the line or for the church. That's how important it is. So, if we want to have that deep, abiding relationship that Matt was talking about with God and with our Savior Jesus Christ, then every day, in every way, let us always be living in covenant with God. Any comments or questions?